We've been working through slowly since about a year ago, actually, when I brought lesson one course in this class. I think there's six of us that teach all together, and we rotate. And so the times are few and far between, and we don't want to spend a lot of time in review. But I mentioned this little booklet, for those that are new to the class, that was referred to me by my former pastor in South Carolina. Last January, actually, he introduced it to his church people. And, of course, dealing with fear, dealing with COVID and how people react to the virus or to vaccinations and government and all of that, this was a book that he suggested that the people read. And I picked up a copy of it. It's by John Flavel, Triumphing Over Sinful Fear. Excuse me. There we go. I think I have a picture of the book right there. Flavel was a Puritan author, so the things that he wrote were from about 350 years ago. But it's very interesting how apropos the topic is for things that we deal with even today. And so I'll just quickly go through the slides that we had from lesson one. That was Flavel. This is the church that he pastored at there in England. At that time, there was a transition in the power of the country as far as which church would be recognized and who would not be recognized as a preacher. And because he hadn't been ordained in that particular denomination, he was not allowed to preach. He was put out of his church, had to move to another parish. The people really appreciated their pastor, and they actually would go out into the woods to hear him preach. So that's just a brief history about how he came about writing this book on triumphing over sinful fear, trying to deal with his people. How do we handle fear in our lives when we are oppressed by the government and things like that? So the question was raised, what do you fear? And this picture, I just obviously find stuff online, but I remember when I was a little kid and the fear that I had of the moon, which is a crazy fear, a natural fear, you know, that big ball in the sky. What if that were to fall down and crash into my bedroom and kill me? It was just crazy. Later on, though, the Lord helped me overcome that fear. And actually, I remember there was a little plaque that my grandmother had, I think it was needlepoint. And it said, at what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And later on, as I got older, I recognized that, hey, you know, that light, once I have to turn lights off in my bedroom, I can still read by the light of the moon. So I overcame that fear and used it for good. But maybe there's some things in your life that you fear. The people of Israel had fears in their lives. And we went through the book of Isaiah and chapter 8. And just looking at these various points here, we're not going to take the time to go through those. We talked about in the first lesson and then part two of lesson one, the different types of fear, the natural fear, and in stating what it was and how it is seen in our lives or played out in our lives. And then sinful fear and all these various points about that sinful fear. And then, I accidentally left out a slide, I believe, on, oh, here it is, religious fear. That sounds kind of odd, but it's talking about the fear of God or a healthy respect for God. It's a holy and laudable fear, and how that plays out in our lives as well, or should in the life of a believer. Ultimately, overcoming these fears, as a believer, we come to the Lord in prayer. But today, I'd like to move on in the time that we have left in our lesson today to talk about the uses of fear. The uses of fear. As Flavel progressed in the book, he first talked about the different types, and then he's going to try to give pinpointed illustrations on the use of these different fears and how they play out in the governing of the world or the governing of our own lives. So, as we look at the different fears, that natural fear, sinful fear, and then religious fear, we understand that in one way or another, all of these are subservient to God's wise and holy purposes. So the first one is the use of natural fear. It is necessary to curb our corrupt inclinations. This is absolutely necessary for our civil governance. We talk about that natural fear. This isn't always a sinful fear, but it is the result or consequence of sin. You remember when God created Adam and Eve in the garden, there was no fear that they had. Obviously, if Eve was able to come up to a snake and not run the opposite direction, there was not that fear factor there. And also, they were able to, you know, they were naked. That's how God made them. They had communion with God. There was no fear in that natural sense. But as a result or a consequence of sin, this natural fear came about. But we look at this this natural fear, and it's necessary when we think about the way it needs to curb our corrupt inclinations. If there was not a healthy natural fear of certain things, we would do stuff and not even think about the consequences. Maybe going to the Grand Canyon and walking to the edge and just say, I want to fly, and jump off the edge and spread your wings and say, I'm going to fly across to the other side. No fear there. And most people would, you know, that natural fear, they would approach the edge of the Grand Canyon and there would be that reservation. Wait a minute, something a little bit freaky about looking down, maybe a fear of heights or something that would hold us back. But we think also in the world that we live in, if there was not a governance that God had placed in this world with the law and with civil government, people would have unbridled lust and be able to do whatever they want without fear of consequences. Whoever fears not the loss of his own life will master another person's life. You know, we look at the world around us today, and we see how, you know, in certain places or certain countries or cities where people are not allowed to maybe bear arms or to have firearms, people will be breaking in and stealing without any consequence or fear of repercussions. We see in certain cities in our own country, just in the last year and a half, this defund the police movement, and where there is a higher rate of crime, people do not sense a fear of repercussions. And so this natural fear acts like a bridle, but we also recognize that God has placed government in key places to help curb that natural inclination or our corrupt inclinations. Look at Habakkuk chapter 1. This is one of the small books of the minor prophets: Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Chapter 1, and this section, verses 12 through 17, I have a Ryrie study Bible, and at the beginning of this section it says, problem number 2, why will God use wicked people to punish Judah? And it's interesting, as the Chaldeans are brought in to bring punishment, in verse 14, the fact is stated here, and make us men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping thing that have no ruler over them. So if there were no civil authority or laws, then people would be just like the fish of the sea. They could do whatever they want, and there would be no fear and no consequence of fear. Decency would disappear if it wasn't for natural fear. No one would be safe. The capacity and opportunity to do mischief would result in the breakup of all societies. When we think about law, and we call it law enforcement, that natural fear that we have, maybe of driving, let's say. Every one of us could think about, oh, we see accidents, we see people killed in car accidents, things like that. And we would say, well, there's a natural fear that we have of getting behind the wheel of a car. But we also recognize that there are certain laws that are in place to help guard us or to help curb any natural inclinations that we might have. I can't get in my car and just go down the interstate and treat the two lanes with a dotted line like the runway. You know, I'm a pilot of the small planes, and you know, when you line up on the center line, that dotted line is supposed to be right in the middle. And so you straddle that as the center in the two lanes, so to speak. The plane flies and takes off like that. I can't treat my car like that on the interstate. There will be problems if I do that. And so I have to obey the law and recognize that the laws that are in place. Also, if I start doing that, there are people called law enforcement officers, policemen, that could pull me over for reckless driving, and I would face consequences for that. So some of that natural fear that we have would be the repercussions of our actions. And so those things are in place to help help curb our own corrupt inclinations. Look with me at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, very familiar verses, verses 1 through 4. Without law, there would be no order or security. Romans chapter 13 and verses 1 through the first part of 4. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. So we recognize that government has been placed there, and if we are following the law, we have nothing to fear of repercussions of obeying the laws. Now, we do see how some governments are overstepping their boundaries. We've mentioned that even today. And there's a fear that comes into people's lives when they see those that are elected stepping outside of their responsibilities. But for the most part, civil authority and laws are in place to allow society to function without fear of one another. As we move forward, the next type or the next use of fear, we're talking about the sinful fear, that slavish or sinful fear. God uses sinful fear as a scourge to punish his enemies, first of all. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 28 in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verses 58 through 67. Now, this kind of fear is formally evil and sinful in its own nature. It is the fruit of sin and the offspring of a sinful nature. But even still, God can still overrule it and use it for his own purposes. So Deuteronomy chapter 28. If we read, I want to focus on verses 65 to 67, but let's start in verse 58 through 67. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, we got to give context here. Who is this talking about? This is Deuteronomy. It means the second giving of the law, right? So we have recorded for us God's law being transmitted to his people by his servant Moses. And he is warning the people, if you do not observe all the words of this law, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name. This touches on that religious fear that we'll talk about later on. Then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful. That's not a good sense of the word wonderful. That means great or large or humongous. And the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues and of long continuance and sore sicknesses and of long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. Also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. And ye shall be left few in number, whereas ye were as the stars of heaven for multitude. because thou wouldest not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught. And ye shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from the one end of the earth even unto the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, excuse me, and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, Would God it were even. And at even thou shalt say, Would God it were morning. For the fear of thine heart, wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes, which thou shalt see. So God, using sinful fear as a scourge to punish his enemies. That word enemy, we have to understand that it's actually anybody that's opposed to God and doing his will in their lives. We know here that these are the people of God, the Israelites. They were his chosen people. They were not his enemies in the sense that we think of people as being antagonistic in that sense. But the warning is clear that if his people were to act in a way that they would not follow his leading in their lives, then they would be on the opposite side, and he would be treating them in a sense as if they were his enemies. They were not his enemies. We know that God uses things to bring people back into the fold, so to speak. But we do know from James chapter 4 and verse 4 that friendship with the world means enmity with God, right? So for us as the people of God, as believers, if we are doing things that are in opposition to God's word, then we will be scourged. We'll be punished. And so God sometimes allows sinful fear to take place in order to bring that punishment necessary. As we see in verses 65 through 67, all of those plagues, all of those things that would happen to God's chosen people if they did not follow him in their lives, they would be living in fear. They would be saying, you know, this is happening to us during the daytime. I can't wait till night when things will calm down. And then at nighttime, other things will start happening, or maybe sometimes it's only in their own imaginations. And there would be that fear. Oh, I can't wait until it's daytime. And they can't get rest in the day or night because they constantly are being plagued by this sinful fear. I can't remember sometimes what I have on my notes here and what's on the slides. Before we get to that next way that God uses sinful fear, just a quote from Flavel. He said, if people will not fear God, then they will fear one another, and they become a terror to themselves. Their own fears will start to plague them. How often we've seen that happen in a person's life, that they start getting involved in sin, and then they become fearful of what people think around them. And so they become secluded, and then they become fearful of maybe repercussions in their own lives. And the fear just starts playing on more fear. You know, I hate to say it. There are some through this course of the last 2 years that are not showing a healthy religious fear, a fear of God during this whole COVID pandemic. Now, there's various ways that we have all had to navigate through COVID. And I think the majority of us have either had it or know somebody that's had it, and some that have even passed away from it. But there are, I've heard of some illustrations of people that have not even left their homes for the last 2 years because of this mortal fear. Now, for a believer, if we're trusting God, we don't need to have that sense of fear. Now, remember at the beginning, when all this was new, nobody knew what was going on, and so everybody was sort of doing the exact same things, and let's shut down, let's do this, this, and this. But as time progressed and we started seeing numbers and understanding more about COVID, there was not that sense that we needed to be continuing with all of those things. And if we're continually trusting God and fearing Him, then we don't need to allow that sinful fear to plague us and to breed on more and more fear. There is great deliverance when we trust in the Lord. Psalm chapter 34 and verse 4. Got a couple of verses from Psalm that I'd like to point out here. Psalm 34 and verse 4. I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. This is a Psalm of David. Now we know that there was external fear in David's life, but we know that there were times, I'm sure, that even in tending the sheep as a young shepherd boy, there was opportunity for fear. We know that he probably killed lions, and as he was, I think it's recorded for us in that fashion. I don't normally have that sense of bravery to come up to a lion if it's in my pathway and kill it. Or you think about Goliath, that giant, this one that's defying the people of God. And all these soldiers, these men that are cowering in fear because they're trusting in their own strength and they know they don't have the strength to conquer that giant. That sinful fear that started from the top down, even Saul. We see David, because he had a fear of God and a trust in God, God was able to deliver him from those fears. And so as he sought the Lord and as the Lord heard him, the Lord delivered him from those fears. Chapter 56 of the book of Psalms, verses 3 and 4. I mentioned this verse 3 earlier. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. We hear about the bravery of believers throughout the ages as they have been in the face of death because of their fear of God. They would rather fear God than fear man. And because of that, God gives them the strength to endure and to be able to face that that death that would be coming. In Psalm chapter 119 and verse 165, another familiar verse, I'm sure, to many. Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. When we love the law of God and His word, and we are following in it, there's peace. There doesn't have to be fear. There shouldn't be fear because we are allowing Him to guide and direct our lives. We're trusting in Him. There's great deliverance for the people of God when they are trusting the Lord. This word here in this verse, nothing shall offend them. Nothing will shake them or move them or cause them to be unstable because they're not placing their trust in themselves, but they're trusting in God. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. This is a full, genuine sense of well-being. Yes, there will be natural fear of different things that will come into our lives. But how do we treat that? Do we turn it over to the Lord? Do we go to Him in prayer? If we don't, it becomes a sinful fear in our lives. Moving on, in the uses, there's multiple uses. These are just some things that Flavel pointed out in his book. God uses sinful fear to punish His enemies in hell. this is Puritan thoughts, and so I'm just making a point of distinction here because we might have some variance on the ideas. But he brings out in his book that this terrible affliction, the sinful fear to punish God's enemies in hell, account for a great part of torment. And he points out a threefold distinction of the torments in hell. He said that God punishes the wicked through the remembrance of things past, In other words, the mercies and means of God while a person is living, even for the unbeliever on this earth, once they pass into eternity, those things are irrevocably lost. And then also God punishes the wicked through the sense of things present. His wrath in hell encompasses their bodies and their souls. And then God punishes the wicked through fear of things future. There's that fearful expectation of a fiery indignation, more and more that will be coming. It's a never-ending thing. In James chapter 2 and verse 19 talks about the demons or the devils even tremble because they recognize who God is. That word tremble in that verse talks about a noise like the roar of the sea, you know, the water breaking over the rocks, that incredible noise. This fear, which continually strikes like a whip, causes this type of trembling. So that's how God uses fear, sinful fear, to punish even his enemies that are in hell. And then God uses sinful or slavish fear to scatter wicked people, especially when they align themselves against his people. Look with me at Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. And verse 12. Of course, this is the final discourse of Joshua to the people of Israel before he's gathered up into heaven. And as he is challenging the people and talking about in verse 11, he said, just reviewing some of the things that they were able to accomplish. He said, you went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites, the Hivites and the Jebusites. And I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorite, and so on and so forth. It's interesting, as we see the history of God's people and the conquering of Israel, as the people would obey God and his will and specific commands, they were given victory. When they did not, there was periods of defeat, even in the conquering. But even in the midst of the conquering, and of course we see this throughout history, through the judges, you look at Gideon, as he was trying to defend the people of Israel and wanting this huge army of people. But God did not want the glory to go to Gideon or to the people themselves. He whittled that number down to a very small number. And they were able to conquer because of the power of the Lord. But sometimes in we see how God uses this slavish fear to scatter wicked people even before the conquering of certain people. I remember, I think it was the story of Hezekiah, if I remember right, as they were besieged, and all of those soldiers that were out there with Sennacherib, and as they woke up and see all these dead people that were out there, just the incredible power that God uses, that fear sometimes amongst those wicked people as they killed themselves. It was only God. It had to be. And then it's interesting in verse 12 here in chapter 24 of Joshua, where he said, I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you. I don't recall the actual story there, but whether it's physical hornets or whether it's a figurative hornet, that fear that would allow them to be scattered. It's very interesting. There's actually a recorded story from history of Theodoret, I believe his name is, in the 300s, the bishop of Cyrus. The city of Nisibis, I'm not familiar with all of the region there. I believe it's in Syria. The Christians there were besieged by the Persians. And as the story goes, the hornets were sent out and actually caused the elephants to collapse and come down on each other. And they were defeated. This army was defeated because of literal hornets that had been sent out. And it was obviously God that had been protecting his people. Now, these hornets are terrible, but fear in a figurative sense, can be 10 times worse as it eats a person from within. It can sink even the strongest person's heart. We're running out of time for this lesson, but we'll get to the last one here, the last use of fear that God uses in the governance of the world, and this is religious fear. So if God can cause fruit to grow upon such a bramble of sinful fear, then what can he do with religious fear, a choice root planted by his Spirit, Flavel says. So the uses are innumerable and inestimable, and we're not able to go through all of them today. But I just want to point out a few that he mentions in the book. God uses this religious fear to excite and conform his people in the way of their duty. To excite and confirm, I wrote conform, I meant confirm, his people in the way of their duty. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. The second part of the verse says, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." We think about the fear of God, and that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. This isn't that sense of wanting to hide from God, but a sense of an awe and respect for him and for who he is. And God uses this in the lives of his people. We think about a sower, somebody that back in the old days would take the seed and they would go out and they would scatter the seed. They would be planting that seed. Now, if a wind comes up, that seed's going to blow in different directions, so they might have to change their game plan, but they're still going to go out and sow that seed, because if they don't sow it, they're never going to have a harvest or a crop. And so it is with a person that fears God. They will persist in their duty. No matter what will come upon our lives, no matter what difficulties or distresses or even potentially fears that could be there, we will continue to follow the Lord because we have a healthy respect for him. God uses this fear to preserve our conscience, peace, and purity. He does so by preventing grief and guilt. And we don't have time to go into the various passages here, but we see in the life of Joseph, this fear that he had of God, of respect for God, caused him to flee that temptation. And then God uses this fear to make us prepare for future distress. We have the life of Noah. Noah building this ark, and we've been talking or hearing about this through the messages on Sunday morning. But Noah spent all of those years preparing this boat. Now, boats were not common things back in those days. There was no need for boats, and there wasn't rain on the earth. And Noah could have thought, you know, this is crazy. Why am I even doing this? But he had a respect for God, and he understood that God knew the end from the beginning, and he was willing to obey God. And even after 120 years of preparing for that future distress, that great flood, that fear that he had, that fear of God, allowed him to continue to move forward and to prepare for that future distress. Some men owe their death to their own fear, but good or godly men, in a sense, owe their lives to their fear. Sinful fear has slain some, while godly fear has saved others. So the uses of fear in our lives, where do we fall? We all have natural fear. If we don't have that religious fear, that fear of God, it will become sinful fear. And so may the Lord help us to turn our fears over to him and to trust completely in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your love for us. Thank you for this opportunity to study your word. We thank you for your word, which is forever settled in heaven. We thank you for the truths of your word, the laws, the commandments that are there, that are not grievous, but are to help us so that we can show others that you are the true and living God. I pray, Lord, that we would in our lives, even with natural fears that we may have, that we would turn them over to you, and that we would completely trust in you, knowing that you know the outcome. And Lord, I pray that we would not allow sin to rule in our lives, and then that fear would keep us from our walk with you or from fellowshipping with other believers or keeping others from knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.